You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. We thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We're talking about taking off the old and putting on the new. We celebrate a new year. But how much beyond the numbers on a calendar is actually new? What will really be different? God is interested in a newness of life for us. He wants to see that same old thing gone and a powerful new one begin. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Taking off the old, putting on the new. Number two, happy fourth day of the new year, 2026. Well, we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. And we don't know that that's the day that Jesus was born, but the way our modern calendar unfolds is maybe a good thing. Maybe this really worked out for the best. Our minds are on Christmas Day, and we hopefully were there on Christmas. Supposed to wrap around the fact that God loved us so much, we just talked about it again, made himself into a human being, squeezed into a human embryo, so that he could be born, live, then die, to take our sin punishment on himself. God so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then we live seven more days, exactly 7 days each year, same number. And then we close the book on the past year and we open a fresh page called New Year, or our new year, lowering the last page of the chapter and picking up the next. And I just found this image last week and I really do kind of like the way it says. You can't start the next chapter of your life if you keep rereading the last one. And we do, don't we? All right, put it down. Let it go. Let the page fall. Pick up the brand spanking new page. Usually by this time of the year, most of us are ready for a clean page, are we not? I've heard it repeatedly from you, even this morning. I sure am. So I shared with you last week about New Year's resolutions, and I'll condense it to save you the pain. 80% report feeling confident they'll keep their New Year's resolution all year. That's the first hour. I'm confident. 23% quit their goals by the end of the first week of January. That's this Thursday. 80% of the resolutions are finished by the middle of February. So 80% by 3 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now, 80% of people have said, I'm done, I'm finished. And I said, resolutions come from within us. We resolve. I resolve that I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do. The Bible doesn't talk about resolutions. It talks about transformation, something God does, not something we do. Number four, 79% of our resolutions have something to do with our health, often connected to our weight, because we spend the last 3 weeks of the year with our face planted in a sugar bowl. Have you noticed that? 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I nibbled, the fudge I did taste, all of the partying had gone to my waist. When I got on the scales, there arose such a number, I walked to the couch, less a walk than a lumber. Remembered the marvelous meals I did eat, the pies and the cakes and the bread and the cheese, and the way I'd not said, no thank you, please. So away with the last of our sour cream dip. Get rid of the fruitcake and every cracker and chip. Every last bit of food that I like must be banished until all of the unsightly bulging has vanished. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and secretly cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and life is a bore. Isn't that what the new year is for? And I'm going to go with no. No, that's not what the new year is all about. Extra weight isn't the only thing that tends to weigh on us at the turn of the year. We tend to collectively ponder other things about ourselves that we so wish were different. I have been, and the U.S. one thing might be one of them, and we hope and we pray that the change of the calendar year will signal new character, new habits, new motivations. This illustration that's on the front of your bulletin is not by accident. We didn't put it on there by accident. That transformation, what do we call that transformation? From the worm to the butterfly? Metamorphosis, and that's there on purpose. That is, in fact, a physical example of a spiritual principle. Let me show you that in case that's not something that you've seen before. 2 Corinthians 3:16, amazing passage, kind of hidden in there, and often we don't quite see that it's there. Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil of sin, the veil that blinds us, is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we often yank that out and use it for anything we want to use it for. But it's talking in this context about when this veil of sin goes away, here's what happens. We all who with unveiled faces, with sin falling away, reflect the Lord's glory, literally like a mirror. As the veil falls away, we begin to more and more see the image of God and reflect it. It starts to show up in our own lives. As we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed. Now watch this close. This is a word you're gonna need. There's the M, there's the E, there's the T, there's the A, there's the M, an O, their P is our R, and that funny looking symbol is a PH. Metamorph, from which we get our word metamorphosis, yeah. We are being metamorphed into his image with ever-increasing glory, waves and waves of glory, reflecting the character of God, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Think about what God's promising there. It sure is a lot more than losing a few fat cells, although some of us, some of you, need to. What would it mean to your life in 2026 if chronic sins fell away to the point where you were more and more reflecting the very character of God? What would that look like if when you looked in the mirror, you were seeing more and more the character of God? One of the earliest illustrations I ever used in pastoring, and I vividly remember this, was the old gold smelter, refiner, who raised the temperature under melting gold until it became a liquid. And as the impurities would rise to the top, because that's what tends to happen when you heat a precious metal, he would brush the impurities off, and then he would go back to boiling and melting and brushing the impurities again, and each time the gold would become a little bit pure. And finally, an onlooker asked him how he would know when the gold had reached a place of purity. And the old smelter says this, "When I can look into the molten metal and see my face perfectly reflected, I know the gold is becoming pure." We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, metamorphed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do we understand? That is what God is offering to do to us, in us, and for us in this new year. So let me reflect the questions I asked last week. We had five, and I'm going to add a sixth to it. And I'm not trying to make anybody here feel bad. This isn't about beating anybody up. This is about us looking at the new year and saying, okay, God, what do you want from me? How will I do this? Here's number one. What was my spiritual growth like last year? And again, if you say nothing, then okay, let's work on that. Let's find the pathway to where next year at this time you'll say, oh man, I had some real spiritual growth. Did I grow in my relationship with God in 2025? How much? How do you measure such a thing? But can I look back and I can see some growth? In what ways has my attitude, actions, and reactions become more like Jesus? In what ways have they stayed the same? In what ways have they become worse? I hope nobody's there. Me on US 1. Here's 4, 5, and 6. What sinful habits from the old year am I dragging into 2026? We're 4 days in. We still have time to drop this stuff. What sinful habits from the old year am I dragging into 2026? What new righteous habits have begun that didn't exist in my life this time last year? What parts of my character have become new? What can I look at in my character and say, that's new? That wasn't that way before. And here's a new one. What are my spiritual goals for this new year? Often we make goals that tend to be physical goals, and we don't tend to make spiritual goals. So let me just ask you again, what are your spiritual goals for 2026? And might I just say that I didn't write any of these questions for you. I wrote them for me. It's not the time for you to look across the aisle at Betsy or Engelbert and think how much they need to change. This is not the time for that. It's not even the time for you to look at the person sitting beside you. This is the time to let God take your spiritual temperature. The whole service has been kind of about that. Let God take your spiritual temperature and greatly nudge you, me, us, toward his promised transformation. Let him nudge you. I love that word, nudge you. God doesn't tend to bludgeon you. He tends to nudge you. So here are even more promises from Scripture on the subject. Personal promises. There's so many. We're going to be on this just this week and next. But here's kind of our text, and it's such a good text. It's already been mentioned a couple of times, not by me. 2 Corinthians 5:15, starting with 15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I want you to hang on to that word there. That's a K-A-I-N, that's their N, and that's a long A sound. Kine, hang on to it. The old has gone, the new is here, and there it is again. This shows up all through the New Testament. What's it mean? The old is gone, the new, kine, is here. All has become new. God, and I love to add this to it, God made him who had no sin to be sin. He didn't just take our sin away. He took it on himself. God made him who had no sin to become our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. What a trait. What an amazing option that he's offered to each of us. Let me just give you three more short. Romans 6:4, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. See it? There's the same word again. Colossians 2:12, with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. One more, Galatians 6:15. It doesn't matter whether you have been circumcised or not. That was a Galatian thing, obviously, a very specific thing. Doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether you have been transformed into a new creation. A little hard for us to grasp what God means by words like raised to new life and transformed to a new creation. It's always been so because we start out such sinful people. How in the world do we go from where we were to where God wants us to be, the path God designed when he put us on this planet? Imagine what it was like for the first century people. They were so closely connected to their old pagan lifestyle. And I've used the example of the Ephesians often before, and some of you, when I mention the word Ephesians, oh no, he's going to use the Ephesians again. But it's such a vivid example. There's no example in Scripture, and I honestly believe that God put that example in there. We live on the other side of the planet. They didn't even know there was another side of the planet. But we don't understand just how vivid that example was for the early church, but it was. So let me just share some of that with you. Remember, in fact, what Corrie ten Boom said after spending a year in a Nazi concentration camp and watching her sister die. She said, there is not a pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And that's a pretty good example right there of the depths of sin. Evil people who have convinced themselves that other people they considered less than human deserve to be enslaved and machine-gunned into pits. I didn't realize until yesterday that there were many of the Nazi people, in fact, who became Christians after the war was over, including Albert Speer, the minister of war production, but the Ephesians were worse. Whatever you think about the Nazis, the Ephesians were really bad people. And you'd never know it when you read Paul's book to the Ephesians in your Bible, written just 11 years later, 11 years after Paul first goes there, he writes this book to God's holy people in Ephesus, God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he says this in verse 1:4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless. Let me show you, and this is new to some of you, it's not new to some others, but I did find a new picture of that temple, huge temple in Ephesus, largest building in the world, literally 377 feet by 180 feet. That's bigger than a football field, yes? And to us, that's a small building. To them, it was massive. There was no ancient building that was that size, and it was all covered completely in gold. It was the temple to Artemis, temple to Roman Diana, the goddess of fertility. And it was a place where people came from all over the world to take part in the most debauched, sinful, perverted actions, all in the name of worshiping the goddess Artemis, the goddess of fertility. We talk today about the horrors of children being abducted in human trafficking, with all that might or does happen to a human trafficked child. We speak of the 300,000 unaccompanied children that came across our southern border, and many of those are nowhere to be found. But the awfulness that is human trafficking today was not only legal in Ephesus, it was encouraged, it was bragged about, it was included in that temple as part of their worship. They had an old black meteorite, the stone that fell from Zeus, they called it, down in the bowels of that building that they prayed to. But the real reason people came from all over the civilized world wasn't the meteorite. It was the horrifying perversions that were legally allowed to be performed in that building, down underneath in the bowels of that building, including thousands of ceremonies of human sacrifice. Now you think about that. Think about that. That's as bad as humans get. What they did to kids and what they did to other human beings, beyond all comprehension, in the name of worshiping their metal, wood, and stone gods. Now understand that the people Paul wrote to 11 years later in Ephesus, he was there 3.5 years, and he would later write this letter to Ephesus. It's in your Bible. It's one of the most profound letters in the Bible. In fact, he writes it to the saints in Ephesus. Those people, and I can remember when this first struck me, it was here on this platform, and it just hit me so hard. Those men that were in that church in Ephesus 11 years later, they walked up those steps at one time in their life, and they walked down into the bowels of that building, the underground caverns. They were bad, bad, immoral people. They were awful people. The Ephesians were awful people. Their whole town was built around this horrible perversion, sexual perversion. And eventually, history tells us, 50,000 of the 250,000 people that made up the town of Ephesus, one-fifth of the whole town, would turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 50,000 of them would stop walking up those steps into that gold-plated building, stop worshiping idols in the most perverted and bloodthirsty ways, and turn to the one true Creator God. Why did they do that? Why? Because they were redeemed, and their forgiveness and sin cleansing made them new creations in Christ Jesus, just like Scripture had promised. They got so tired. Can you imagine? So tired of what Lucas so wonderfully said here on New Year's Eve, of having a God-sized hole in their heart and somehow killing other human beings in pagan worship, left them destitute with deeper and deeper blackness of the soul. And of course it did. Of course it did. And when they heard of a Savior who came to this world and paid for every one of their awful, awful, awful sins, they ran into the Savior's arms. 50,000 of them in that town over the next few years ran into the Savior's arms, and they confessed their sin and they repented It was like the weight of the world fell from their soul. That's who Paul is writing to 11 years later. You saints in Ephesus, you people that used to be so bad are so transformed. You're not the people that you used to be at all. They ran into the Savior's arms. They found the desire never to do the perverted things again. So they didn't, let me just say it this way, they didn't become new, receive Jesus' forgiveness, and then go back up the stairs into the Artemis temple. Or maybe some of them did for a time or two or three or four. And then something inside would say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I'm not the person I used to be. I'm new. You wouldn't have found Mr. Newly Converted Ephesian making his way back into the underground chambers saying, I'm a Christian now. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I just have a real thirst for the old life. I can't seem to get enough of the old life. In fact, you can imagine that when Mr. Newly Converted Ephesian Christian came over to the meeting hall where Paul had rented, we find that in the Bible, Paul's teaching, he's convicted of his need for a Savior, he repents, he gives his life over to Jesus, his fellow believers would have spent all kinds of time explaining these very verses that we're talking about, these verses about newness of life. Means we're not the same old people we used to be. We're not the same old sexual perverts that we once was, Mr. Ephesian convert. New means new, Paul would have said. And they all of them, new means new. We used to walk up the stairs too, Mr. Convert of Ephesus. As we noted, the word new was barely part of the Old Testament and even the early New Testament. Vocabularies, forget the Ephesians in the first century, just the Jews themselves didn't quite catch on what it meant to be new because they had the whole Old Testament, but somehow or another, they read often about new moons and new feasts and new Sabbaths, but the truth was they're always the same things. Just 1 year later, nothing was really new on the inside. Nobody taught them about newness of heart on the inside, and the people would come and offer animals a sacrifice, atone for their sins, and they go back home. And then live life exactly the same way until it was time to come back for the next sacrifice. They didn't know anything about this raised to new life or transformed into a new creation experience that absolutely every one of us have options to embrace that we're going to be talking about here this week and next.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. In the Old Testament, God's people had ceremony and ritual. They were meant to picture a relationship with God, but they became empty. What about us? Has our relationship with God become ritual? Or are we surrendered and seeing all the new He has for us? If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But it was at that exact moment in history. Let me take you on a little tiny history here. That exact moment in history, when Israel had gotten themselves in such deep weeds, spiritual weeds, to constantly turn to idol worship, that they were being scattered in exile, that God really explodes the word new. Now He's going to tell them what new is all about. And it comes from the great trusted prophet Isaiah, who, by the way, is the same exact prophet who warned them what would happen if they kept running away from God and worshiping idols. And it's also the same prophet that we read about the last 2 weeks that would tell them that God had a Messiah on the way, a virgin-born boy who would be Emmanuel. He would be mighty God. He would be everlasting Father. But before He told them those things, He told them this first. Isaiah 11:1, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. What a way to describe what's getting ready to unfold in newness. And I've not looked at this verse much ever in my life. But then again, I've never preached about it after returning freshly from Israel. And I spent several weeks telling you that God was burdening my heart for the people of Israel. He did it a whole lot more while Pastor Robbie and I were there. Just like Paul said in Romans 9, 10, 11, I talked about that a lot, 9 and 10. We talked some about 11. In fact, Robbie and I both wrote on our papers that we put into the Western Wall. We didn't talk about it beforehand, but we both wrote the very same thing, Romans 10, 1, the longing of my heart and my prayer to you is for the people of Israel to be saved. Sometimes people mistakenly teach that God's grace isn't extended in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. These prophecies came just as the 10 northern tribes are being scattered. And a few decades later, the Babylonians would take the bottom two tribes and haul them 1,000 miles off into Babylon. But God's screaming at them, I'm not done with you. A new branch is going to grow out of the old, seemingly dead stump. That image popped into my mind. When I began to see that, that began to say something to me. And I had to insert a picture here. We'll put it up on the back wall. A picture just says so much to me. Maybe it doesn't to you at all. But here's what it says to me. What an amazing mental image, not just prophetically, to the wondering children of Israel, and it is. See, I look at that and I think about the old dead stump, and it seems to be almost dead, and out of it comes this branch and life grows. But not just to the wondering children of Israel, very possibly for some of us sitting in this room in 2026, a seemingly broken down stump of a life, out of which can grow not just a new shoot, but a whole new flourishing tree with far more fruitful branches than the original tree ever had. A seemingly broken down stump of a life out of which can grow not just a new shoot, but a whole new flourishing tree with far more fruitful branches than the original tree ever had. That's what God promised for the whole Israelite nation, and that's what he promises to you and me. And then Isaiah launches into this thing that we read last week in Isaiah 43. Forget all of that. He's talking about all of the things he'd listed that God had already done for Israel. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. And then comes the turning point of all of Scripture. And we've already been close to this morning. So let me take you to the turning point of all of Scripture. 100 years later, when Jerusalem had been leveled to the ground, most of the families had been forced to move 1,000 miles away to Babylon. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who now had a whole lot more to weep about than he once did, says this. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, in order to really grab my dear children's hearts, I'm going to do something dramatically different with my promised new covenant to them. I'm going to do something very different. I'm going to complete my eternal plan to reshape my old covenant into something entirely new. What would the new covenant look like? What would it change about the old covenant? Here it is, Jeremiah 31, 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. And here's the way the new covenant would be different than the old. This is the new covenant, verse 33. I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. 34, I will forgive their wickedness and never remember their sins again. In order for my people to enjoy a covenant relationship with me, they're going to have to daily walk in step with my eternal truths. And they don't seem to be able to do it since they can't walk in my truths from the outside in. I'm going to have to work inside their soul and transform them from the inside out. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. You see how we're starting to get to this whole thing of if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. That promise of a new covenant to be made spiritually new from the inside out, not something that we have to do on the outside, but something God begins to transform about us on the inside. It would still be 600 years before Jesus would be born. The Israelites must have thought about that a lot. How? They must have longed for what everybody in this room has readily available to them coming into this brand new year. Here we have on the screen, the old covenant was about trying to obey all 613 laws. And it just struck me this week. That's 613 resolutions. Can you imagine that? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. 613. Number 50, number 82, number 463. They tried. They tried so hard. 613 resolutions. And God says, that's not working. That's not working. I'm going to put my laws, my principles, my nature, my actions directly in your heart. I'm going to build them inside of you through the power of my infilling spirit. And the newness will increasingly come from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Do we see the huge difference here? What God plans to do in us, what he's offered to do in us, what every single one of us in this room has the opportunity to embrace with every fiber of our being. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, I can't possibly be anything more spiritually than I was last year and the year before that and the year before that, and some people here are probably saying that. I can't change, Sam. You have no idea how bad I am. No, I don't. I've been a pastor a long time, 47 years. 36 here, there's almost nothing I haven't heard. I even have my own past. And if you're saying today, I can't possibly be anything more spiritually than I was last year, God is saying this to you. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you're saying I'm carrying the same old sinful habits into 2026 that I carried into 2025, and I'm pretty sure I'll be carrying the same old sinful habits into 2027, God is saying to you, no, you won't. Or at least he's saying, no, you don't have to. You don't have to. This is a huge moment at the Last Supper. We just celebrated it a little while ago. Huge moment. After the supper, Luke 22:20, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new, see the word? This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. When Jesus said the words, this cup is the new covenant, all but the densest disciples would have immediately caught on that he was opening the door back to Jeremiah 31. And then he continues to use the same word throughout the rest of the New Testament. Here's the word. We're going to put it up on the screen. Here's the word. Back here, kainos, K-A-I, that's their N, that's O, and that's the way an S appears at the end of the word. Kainos, kainos. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Here's the difference. There were all kinds of words God could have used for new in the New Testament. This is the one he chose to use. And here's why. Because kainos means new in kind, in contrast to what previously existed, taking the place of, stay there, versus new in time not having been yet. So this didn't exist and now it does. That's new in time. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that has already existed. And God says, I'm going to totally make it brand spanking new. I'm going to take the old and I'm going to reshape it until it's something so different it doesn't look anything like it once looked. And look how powerfully Scripture unfolds this. We English-speaking people in 2026 can pretend that that isn't important. I can tell you this. The first century people studied that. They wanted to know exactly what that meant. They wanted to apply it to their lives. And constantly Jesus talks about, I'm giving you a new commandment. The people are saying, you're teaching us a new teaching. This word just continually fill their minds. Let me show you a few more here. Here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That's a long word, but you can pick up the K-A-I-N in the middle of it. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Put on this new you. Or Romans 12, 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you. Get the word there? There's the word metamorph again. Let God transform you. Let Him metamorph you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The word change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. Let me give you two more. Ephesians 4, 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, recreated to be like God. Anybody see these kind of things on their feed all the time? I probably shouldn't enjoy such things, but you get these reels. And on the reels, you see this old house that's abandoned. And then in about a minute, they'll take the old abandoned house and they have crews in there and they're working on it. And the old abandoned house just turns into this beautiful old mansion. And then they have shrubbery around it, and then they have lights on the inside. And you're looking at something that you thought was completely unrepairable. And it becomes something so completely brand new. And you're looking at it with utter awe. That's you. That's what God wants to do in some of you sitting in this room right now. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, remade, totally transformed, different than it once was. Put on your new nature, recreated, restructured, remodeled, to be like God. Can you imagine the reflection of God? Now my life is not still a reflection of the old me. Now my life is a reflection of the very character of God. More and more as I make my way into 2026, truly righteous and holy. And here's 2:10. We are God's masterpiece. He has recreated us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us to do a long time ago. Whatever the new covenant was going to be, it wasn't going to be the old covenant rehashed. The sharpest minds among the disciples were already starting to put together that whatever Jesus had promised with His upraised cup at the Last Supper, it was going to open the door not just to forgiveness of sins, although it was going to open the door to transforming them and all who would follow them into completely new people. So imagine the first century onlookers. And even the disciples, imagine them wrestling with this. They'd never seen anything like this before. They'd been so used to pagan lifestyles. They had 1,600 years of Jewish history where it had been drilled into their skulls that the law superseded every other thought that was taught to them in life. And then all of a sudden, this rabbi Jesus shows up and teaches us something radically new. They were struggling to connect the arriving Messiah with this new commandment and this new teaching in contrast to what had previously taken place. And then the Messiah dies. He's executed on a cross. And then 3 days later, He rises from the dead. They saw Him. Everybody knew somebody who had seen the risen Messiah. What could it possibly mean? And as He was leaving, He promised that He would send His own Spirit to infill them. And then He left them. And He ascended back to heaven. And the promised Holy Spirit arrived right on time. And all of a sudden, the same people who had been so steeped in the old covenant, who themselves had struggled, failed to obey the 613 resolutions. Now they're truly experiencing something brand new, brand new. The same big mouth narcissist that we call Peter. We spent a long time on him 2 years ago. Rough fisherman who denied he ever even knew Jesus at the trial, suddenly becomes a mouthpiece who's expertly and fearlessly calling other people to repent. Something radically changed inside of this man. He's not the same person anymore. He's not the old narcissist anymore. Something is happening on the inside. But imagine what's going on in his own head. He knew exactly what kind of a jerk he was. He knew. And at what point is Peter up there preaching, thinking in the back of his mind, who is this man standing here in my robe talking? Who is he? What am I becoming? What is God doing? Some of you are experiencing that even in this last year. And you're going to experience it a lot more in the year to come by the grace of God. You're going to look at your life and say, I'm not the same person I used to be. What's going on? The Spirit of God is transforming me into a brand new person. And some of us here today, sitting in this room, when we talk about our sinfulness from last year, or maybe we don't talk about it at all, there's things in our lives that we don't tell other people, but we know they're there, don't we? Let me ask you four questions. Does this strike you as appealing to get to some point in 2026 and startle to the realization that something is changing and you're just not the same person anymore? Does that sound appealing to you? You get partway through next year and suddenly you realize, I'm not that person anymore. Something is changing on the inside. I'm being transformed from the inside out. God is making me new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Number two, what would it be like if some habit that had gripped you for the last 20 years began to lose its grip this year? Something you thought you would live with for the entire rest of your life, and partway through this year, you find out that thing no longer controls you anymore. It's gone. What would that be like? Three, what if you took a hard look inside your thoughts halfway through this year and found that some of the thought patterns that used to lurk there have simply lost their hold? I need to work on this on US-1. I get that part. Yes, uh-huh. And a lot of other stuff too. What about you? What about the thought patterns in your mind? What if this was the year that you would get partway through this coming year and you would look back and say, God has transformed me. I'm not the person I used to be. The anger, the meanness, the argumentativeness, the gossip, the things that used to define me aren't defining me anymore. They're falling away. And instead of them, I'm becoming this new creation in Christ Jesus. What would it be like to find yourself talking to others, number four, with such eternal impact that you begin to wonder who in the world was standing there in your jeans and t-shirt? What would it be like to say to other people a few words and have it change their whole life because something inside of you had been so transformed? The Bible doesn't tell us the mental gymnastics that the disciples went through when they began to realize that the infilling Holy Spirit was in fact changing them. They weren't the same people anymore. By the time Peter is my age, 47, and I'm going to stop lying this year, I promise. The rough, big-mouthed, chronic sinner is penning these words. I have them on my desk. They're my favorite words to myself. Coming from Peter, the narcissist. 1 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything. Everything you need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him. I'm truly starting to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence, that reflection that he so much wants to reflect into our own lives. For, and because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises These are the promises that enable you, watch, to share in his divine nature. You imagine that? For his character to become my character. When I look at my reflection in his mirror, I begin to see him, not me. Share in his divine nature and thereby escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Imagine that. Peter. If that can happen to Peter, it can happen to me. And if that can happen to Peter and Paul, the murderer, line them all up, it can happen to you. This year, this is your year for God to bring total transformation. But it means total submission on your part. Are you willing to let God do in you absolutely everything he wants to do this year to make out of you the person he designed when he put you on this planet? He has a plan. Are you willing to let him fulfill that plan this year? Father, nobody can answer that question for anybody else in this room. It is just such a personal question. Sometimes over the last 36 years here in this church, I've seen people walk into this place so completely sold out to the sin in their life. And I've watched them change until they became nothing like they used to be. Eventually became leaders of this church. When they walked in the door, they couldn't have led anybody. Later on, their leader. That's exactly what you did for the Ephesians and the Philippians. That's what you did in the church in Colossae. That's what you did in the Corinth church. You took people that were completely incapable of changing their own life, and you changed their life for them by transforming them from the inside out, remaking the old them into a totally new them. Oh, God, we want you to do that for us. We're asking for that. We're opening our heart to that. We're taking our hands off the steering wheel for that. We're submitting our very deepest recesses of our being for that. We're opening our inner cupboard doors and slinging them open for that. We're allowing you access to every tiny corner of our life. God, would you reshape us into the new people that you promise all through the New Testament? Newness of life, new creations in Christ Jesus. I submit to you. These, my friends, right now are submitting to you. God, make out of me what you want. Make out of me what you want. I submit for your shaping. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. All of what God did in history pointed to a new life in Jesus. Above all else, he wants this new life for all of us. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries.
I'm always struck by Peter, and we talked about him at the end of this sermon. I preached a whole series on him a couple of years ago and wrote a book about him. The whole concept of that man's life, where he just couldn't seem to get away from the chronic sin. I think he followed Christ avidly, but even right to the very end, when he's denying his Lord, which is stunning to me, but somewhere between there and about 10 years later, when he writes his First Peter epistle, these words, and I have them on my desk, on a stand on my desk, by his divine power, 1 Peter 1:3, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He figured it out. He figured out he had all he needed. He just simply wasn't appropriating it. And then these last words, these are the promises that enable us to share in his divine nature. Those words are so powerful. I don't think we imagine quite how powerful they are. Share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. So let me just ask these questions of you again. Does it strike you at all as appealing to get to some point in 2026 and startle to the realization that something is changing and you're just not the same person anymore. Does that appeal to you? What would it be like if some habit that gripped you for the last 20 years began to lose its grip this year? What if you took a hard look inside your thoughts halfway through this year and found that some of the thought patterns that used to lurk there have simply lost their hold? I hope you've experienced that. I have, where you're struggling with something and then you realize it's kind of letting it loose its grip, and then you suddenly realize one day you're looking back saying, you know what, I have not had a problem with that for 6 months or 8 months or a year. And you suddenly realize God's done exactly what he said he would do. I just finally appropriated the grace of God that he's been promising me all along.
I love that passage from Peter that Pastor Sam just quoted, because it speaks about the reality. It says God has given us his divine nature. The nature of God is placed within the believer, and that gives us the ability to get away from the corruption which is found in the flesh. So what Peter's saying there, what Paul says in Corinthians and Romans and Colossians and everywhere we look, is that you live a new life now in Christ. This newness is something that was not there before, and the thing that was not there before is the power that raised Jesus from the dead that's in your life to will and to work for his good purpose. Listen to what comes right after that verse that Pastor Sam just quoted. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Peter isn't saying do these things so that you can have the divine nature. He's saying this is how you should live now in new life because of what you have. So what Paul would say to you in his letters is, don't focus on the stuff you're supposed to put off. Focus on the stuff that you're supposed to put on as a brand new creation in Christ. Think about this with me. If you actively speak truth, lies are going to fall away. If you actively pursue purity, impurity is going to fall away. If you actively pursue thanksgiving, worry and anxiety are going to fall away. To be simple, live as you're supposed to live as a new creation in Christ, and you will see the new life become a reality for you this year.
Yeah, this is so exciting. And actually, just this past week, interestingly enough, I was at a local high school and sharing the gospel. And the crowning verse that I was talking about was 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. The old is gone, the new has come, to be a new creation in Christ. And students were just locked into that. And honestly, this is not just for students, this is for all of us. What would it look like to have a brand spanking new identity in Christ? Thinking about a new year just starting up, and our minds tend to switch gears in that way. What would it look like, Romans 12:2? To not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. God can do that. That's why he says also, the Apostle Paul says, to hold all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, dwell on these things, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is from God. Because here's the truth of the matter. Nothing changes if nothing changes. There needs to be an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that is buoying you and buoying me for the work of God that we were created. Ephesians chapter 2, we were created this workmanship before the foundation of the world to do and to will what God had predestined before the foundation of the world. So therefore, God gets all the glory. God gets all the honor. We are his vessels. We are his mouthpieces. We are his conduits. And guess what? God's glorified and we are satisfied. So what would it look like to live a holy life where righteousness prevails, where holiness prevails, and ultimately where victory prevails? There is victory in Christ. We are co-heirs with him, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. This will make for a God-glorifying 2026 if we submit under this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that we are brand spanking new creations in you, that we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit residing in us to will and to do your will before the foundation of the world. So we are careful to give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. We cannot see this new life that God offers unless and until we turn from the old one and surrender in faith to Jesus. We want this for you. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The new life in Jesus comes when each of us surrenders to Him. But to experience all of this life requires that we be connected to other believers in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible teaching, Bible believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God's divine power, which has given us all we need to live godly lives, be a reality in your life this week. May your same old give way to the new and amazing Jesus has for you. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Hi, this is Apostle Joyce Cranfield with the Rosa Sharing Radio Broadcast. Join me each Saturday at 8:45 a.m. on WCNO to hear a message from the Word of God.
To the water, lay down your burden, lay it down, my soul.
rest for the weary. Peace is found.